Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Tonight I commence the series I announced earlier that I will be conducting on Sunday nights for the next few months. I've called it Toward the Summit, or You Can Be a Champion. I want you to take these talks seriously, very seriously. I want you to act upon them. For if you will act upon what I'm going to share with you from the Word of God, I can promise you that it will change your life quite dramatically. Tonight, the first subject will be the power of correct thinking. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, in a very real way, I ask you to permeate all that's said, to permeate my thoughts and the thoughts of this congregation with your own Holy Spirit, that we might hear tonight, each individual, that which is important to them. So have your way now as we yield to you and do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, where do you live? Do you live on the mountaintops or do you live in the valleys? Are you striding in the radiance of light, or are you crawling about in the darkness? Are you wondering who you are, or are you standing as a son or a daughter of the living God? Are you full of gloom and disappointment and hurts and frustrations and fears, or are you eagerly anticipating the future? Are you walking in turmoil and in the confusion, the spirit of confusion which is upon this world, or are you walking in the power of the Spirit of God? You can take your choice. For if you are determined, you can start heading for the summit tonight, this very hour that we're here. You can take the very first steps toward being a champion. What I'm going to teach you during 1985 is how to be a successful Christian. And what we're going to teach will be very practical in its application. In 1984, we dealt with your self-image, with relationships, the 22 steps to restore a broken marriage, turning defeat into victory in your life, how to handle mistakes and blunders, how to handle inadequacy and inferiority complex, how to handle criticism if it's in you, the 7 causes of fear in a person's life and the 7 steps out of that fear, and restoring the walls of our life if those walls are broken down. I wonder how many of you acted on those things when they were applicable to you. If you did, then you will have had results. If you didn't, then you will still be probably in the difficulties that you were in when you heard that relevant message. Tonight, as I talk on correct thinking, I want you to understand the power of thoughts, for your thoughts have tremendous power in your life. I've shared this in detail before. I want to do it briefly tonight. Each one of us have an inner and an outer man. For instance, in Ephesians 3, I don't suggest you turn it up, In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, we read that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Bible talks of an inner man and an outer man. And it's necessary that we have some understanding of these terms. Could I have number one up, please, my sister? I hope it's dark enough for you to see these, but it doesn't really matter if you can't. All right, that's sufficient, thank you. Here I have the inner man down below and the outer man higher up, and I relate those to present consciousness and your subconsciousness. Each one of us have a present consciousness, and each one of us have a subconsciousness. The scientists say, and I guess they have some means of working it out, that only 1/10 of our consciousness is present consciousness, and that 9/10 of it is subconsciousness. So our subconscious becomes a very important thing, because it is the major part of that thing which is called consciousness, our conscience. I want to share with you this, that subconscious, which each of us have, determines the sort of person you are going to be. Because out from that subconscious is developed the self-image that each one of us have. We all have a self-image. I do not believe we are born fundamentally with these things. We develop them. And because we develop them, we have the potential of changing them. Could I have the next one, please? So, our thoughts, as they drop down into our subconscious, keep going, actually, and they go right down into that inner man, the inner man of the heart, it is called in one place. But we all are aware we have an inner man. We all are aware that this body we walk around in is only a taxi cab. The older you get, the more you become aware of it. Needs greasing more often. But inside that taxi cab is a person, and that person has an image, a self-image. Each of you have a self-image, whether it be good or bad, high or low of yourself, you've got it. And it comes from the thoughts that you allow to drop from your consciousness into your subconsciousness. And from that subconsciousness, they form this self-image. So you and I are consistently in the process of forming our self-image, for good or for bad. And that's the process that continues throughout our whole life. And if you wish, you can change your self-image. There is no doubt about that. You have formed it, and you can change it. But you can't change it by an act of your will. You can only change it slowly, a long process, by changing your thought patterns. Can we have the next one, please? Now that self-image is very important, because when you come under the pressures and difficulties of life, and you'll do so because each one of us do that, then the reaction that you have to that pressure, to that crisis, to that tragedy, to that difficulty that comes upon you, the reaction which comes forth from you will come forth from that self-image. So whatever you've built up within your inner man over the years is the way you will respond when pressure comes upon you. And unfortunately, we don't have too much control sometimes of that response. And the things we say at times, we regret saying. The things we do sometimes, we regret having done because we are ashamed of them. But they've come from that self-image, and we've created that self-image. And if you say and do things and act unbecomingly, if you act angrily or resentfully or bitterly or jealously or unforgivingly or whatever it may be, then don't give up hope, for you can do something about it if you want to. You can slowly but surely change that self-image so that your reactions become as they should be as a Christian man, woman, boy or girl. So that instead of hate, there is love, and there is understanding, and there is sympathy, and there is consideration, and there is compassion, and there is gentleness, so that your whole reaction changes to the circumstances, the daily circumstances of life. How tremendously important that inner man is, particularly when you remember that you decide exactly what that person's like, that you have the ability, if you want to change it. I think we did have another one I brought. We are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Soul being the mind, the emotions. And I've put one side of the inner man there dark, and the right-hand side light. And we have the choice of what we fill our inner man with. We can fill our inner man with dark thoughts if we wish, or we can fill our inner man with righteous thoughts. It's up to us. And there I have put some crosses around the area of the mind on the left-hand side, so that thoughts coming in are being rejected and you're not receiving the thoughts that you don't want. And if you will keep doing that, of course the lighter area will grow into a larger area and the darker area will diminish. And when there is pressure upon you, the reaction that comes out from you will be the reaction which the Holy Spirit desires, because he now has control of your life. Thank you, sister. You can take them off. So to sum up, which is what is really a tremendous subject, in a few words, you have control of your self-image, which means you ultimately have control of the reactions that take place in your life. If your self-image is wrong and therefore your reactions are wrong, it means your thoughts are wrong. It means that you receive thoughts and nourish them and let them drop down into your subconscious, which you should not be receiving and nourishing and allowing to drop into your subconscious. You do not have to receive thoughts. You can't stop them coming. The word says that the Lord Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. So thoughts will attack you. The kingdom of darkness will attack you. Demonic powers will put thoughts into your mind. There's not a man, woman, boy or girl in this world, Christian or otherwise, who is not attacked consistently by evil spirits putting into the minds of people, influencing the minds of people with things that of course are not healthy for them. But we have a will, and if Christ is in charge of your will, then you have the capacity of handling the problem of thoughts. And if you wish to, you can bring those thoughts into discipline and control your mind. And if you stop thoughts which are wrong thoughts when they come, not 5 minutes later, but at the moment of them coming, if you will reject them and in their place substitute righteous, clean, pure, lovely thoughts, you will begin inevitably to slowly but surely change that inner man. Proverbs chapter 23 and the first part of verse 7 says this: "For as he thinketh, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, in his inner man, so is he. We are what we think. The Word of God says so, and the proof of it is very easily substantiated in our own lives. So you must determine exactly where your thinking is going to be. It's one of the most important decisions you will make. You have to learn to handle every thought. I said every thought. You will either become a summit thinker or a valley thinker. The choice is yours. You remember Abraham and Lot. When their herdsmen, when they became very wealthy, when their herdsmen began to argue because of lack of space for their growing herds, Abraham said, "You pick the area you want and you take it." So Lot, his nephew, instead of saying, "No, that's your prerogative," he looked out and he saw the green plains, the green valley around Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose to go down, and you all know the story, how he went and he lived in Sodom, a wicked, evil city full of homosexuality. And he went and lived in that city because of greed, because of wrong thinking, because he thought that his flocks would grow even bigger down there, and he was already a wealthy man, but he could be even more wealthy if he went down in the valley. But Abraham chose to stay up on the summits. Maybe his flocks were not as big, but we know the end of the story. Abraham died blessed of God, friend of God, son of God. Lot ended up escaping from the destruction of Sodom. His wife, because of her rebellion, was destroyed, because rebellion always brings destruction. And he ended up in a drunken stupor, committing incest with his two daughters and producing two tribes, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were a thorn in the side of God's people for many centuries. The power of thoughts, the power of the decisions we make. In Isaiah 2 and verse 2, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," we all know we are in the last days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." In these last days, where are you personally heading? You need to ask yourself the question: are you heading upward to the summits, to the Lord's mountain, which is above all other mountains? And we know mountains talk of powers. Are you heading up into the summit of the Lord's mountain, or are you heading down into the valley of destruction, the valley of dry bones that we read about in Ezekiel? We won't read it, but 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says that we are to cast down imaginations. Imaginations are a curse to us. We are constantly imagining things which are not true. Cast down imaginations and bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Now, God does not tell us to do things which we cannot do. So if the Word of God says to bring every thought in obedience to Christ, it means we can do that thing, if we have a desire and a wish to do it. And the key to your self-image, the key to your inner man, the key to your future life, the key to the way you're going to live and the way you're going to act, the way you're going to think, the way you're going to react, the things that you're going to say. The key to all that lies in bringing every thought into obedience so that you decide whether you'll have that thought or whether you will reject that thought. And you can do that. Thoughts have tremendous power. Another way of saying what I've been saying is that you must develop positive thinking. During the war, as many of you know, the end of the war, the last couple of years, I was on General MacArthur's staff, and I represented General Blamey at the high-level conferences on that staff. When he couldn't be there, I went in and sat in for him. So I was just a young colonel sitting in there with the admirals and the air vice marshals and the generals in the back corner, trying to get over all the American cigars and listening to them so I could take a report back to General Blamey. I remember well a conference that the deputy chief of staff of General MacArthur called, General Stevens, where there were many generals and admirals and air vice marshals. All the top brass of the American army were there. And he called that conference to solve a problem. And it started at 9 in the morning. It went on to 10, to 11, to 12. The windows were all shut. The blinds were down. Place was full of cigar smoke. We had nothing to eat or drink. It went on to 1. It went on to 2. It went on to 3. 6 hours. And over those 6 hours, we heard every reason you could think of as to why what General Stevens wanted to do couldn't be done. Until in the end, and some of you have heard me tell it before, he smashed his fist onto the desk, his nose went red, which it used to when he was upset, which is very good for those round about because you knew. And he said, "I called this conference to solve problems, not to raise them." And there's a dead hush everywhere. And he let that quiet stay there for a moment or so. Then he said, "Okay, let's start again. Let's start producing ways in which we can make what I want work." And in a quarter of an hour, the whole thing was over, signed, sealed, and settled. Well, funny we remember that. Don't call conferences to raise problems, call them to solve problems. Don't sit down with your problems and raise another dozen around about them. Sit down with your problems and find an answer to that problem, regardless of how difficult it may be. I want to suggest to you that you start today. Ask God to help you to get right desires and right dreams. Make sure they are according to his word. Because once you start in this direction, you have to be certain that you're moving along the line that is in conformity with the word of God and the will of God for your life. Once you are sure that you're in the mind of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, then start making what you want work. Start to get it operating in your life and in your circumstances. Start moving toward the summit. Come up out of the valley. Begin to be a champion for God. You can be if you want to be. Now, of course, in saying all that, I know you're not going to be rash or stupid or presumptuous. That's obvious. But you're going to get your thinking positive, and you're going to let the power of right thinking begin to grip you, guide you, and change you, help you climb toward that summit. No more quitting. No more negativity. No more criticism. No more if only. You see, anyone can climb the summit if they are given sophisticated climbing gear. But most of us have to climb life's mountains with just what we've got in our circumstances at this moment. And if we don't make it to the top, we will still have enjoyed our success to the level we do get to. We will still have the satisfaction of the effort that we've made. So we must develop positive, not negative, thinking. You've only got to listen to most people for 1 or 2 or 3 minutes, and you know exactly what that self-image is like. So many people have negative self-images, have inferiority complexes, are full of fears and uncertainties and doubts within themselves. And their words tell you that just within a few minutes of listening to them. You don't have to be like that if you'll bring every thought into subjection. In fact, we can't deal with it tonight, but Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells you how to think. Tells you to think on true things, honest things, just things, pure things, lovely things, and things of good report. So God even tells you exactly how you are to think, if you wish to train yourself to do that. So you have a gauge there. You have a measuring stick there. And as thoughts come into your mind, you can say, no, that thought is wrong. It's not a pure thought. And God said in Philippians 4:8 that my thoughts must be pure. Or you can say, no, that's an ugly thought. But Philippians 4:8 says it must be a lovely thought. You have a measuring stick. You have a gauge. And if you put your thoughts up against that gauge, and you should learn Philippians 4:8 off by heart, then you'll soon find those things you have to reject against those things which you can retain and let drop down into your subconscious and continue to form that self-image which is you inside. So I say to you, learn Philippians 4:8. I learned it a long time ago because of its importance. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Only we will obey God. What a transformation in our lives. What are the results of proper thinking? First of all, let me read you from Psalm 119. And verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here's the psalmist talking to God, and he says, I thought on my ways. And because he thought on his ways, he saw what he had to do. He had to turn from some things, and he said, I turn my feet unto thy word. Some of us need to do that in a very real way. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. God makes us a promise. If we control our thinking, if we're diligent with our thoughts, that they are in accordance with the word of God, we shall know plenty in our lives. What, do you mean that you'll be rich? No, I'm not saying that. But you certainly always have enough. But you'll be healthy, you'll be happy, your children will grow up in the Lord. All the things that are so important in your life will function. You will have plenty from God's point of view. And that's the sort of plenty that I'm sure we all want. I said, what are the results of proper thinking? Positive attitude is one. Enthusiasm, joy, peace, confidence, a clear eye, clean thinking, pure motives, healthy bodies. Because wrong thinking can destroy your body. Happy marriages, laughing children, a lovely atmosphere in your home, and a fulfilling, powerful walk in God with the fruit of His Holy Spirit showing forth in your life. Now the results of proper thinking, beloved. Do remember that God is interested and concerned with your life and every aspect of it. Of that there is no doubt. And sometimes when we're in trouble, that seems to be the hardest thing for us to believe. But so often we stop His Holy Spirit operating by the wrong attitudes we have, so that the Spirit of God can't function. Our wrong thinking blocks Him off. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, that's God, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that. God started a good work in you. You're born again. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You're filled with His Holy Spirit. God started a great work in you, a good work in you. And His word says He will perform it until the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe it. You need to grasp that with both hands. It's truth, and it is for you. And you're allowed to say amen if you want to. I remember a lady, Mrs. X, we'll call her, back in the days when we were in Kew at the Kew Chapel. She was a missionary in India for half her life. And one day, walking through a bazaar, she accidentally kicked a clay god. And it fell over and broke. And the Hindu who was selling these clay gods cursed her. Well, she was used to people cursing her all the time. Didn't take too much notice of that. But that night, she got excruciating pains in both ears. She was a trained nursing sister. She finally had to go to the doctor of the station, and he diagnosed it as... Ken, what do you get in your ears? Huh? No, that wasn't the word. He's playing safe there. Mastoids, that's right. They're ears, aren't they? Right. And she said she knew they weren't mastoids because she was a trained sister and she believed she would have known if they were. However, her pain was intense, and the next morning early they operated on her, both ears. The ears became infected. She was finally flown back to London in intense pain with infected ears and headaches, which stayed with her then for the next 15 or 20 years until I saw her, increasing all the time. They finally repatriated her back to Australia. She was living on a pension. She had developed some form of arthritis, but the specialist she was under said he was calling it arthritis for want of a better name, but it didn't have the crystals in the joints, which evidently arthritis does have, but it was locking her joints up. And she could not move her hands, and she was being affected in her legs and hips, and they were giving her drugs which made her sick but didn't seem to help at all with the situation. Somebody told her, she was an Anglican, and somebody told her she should come and see me. So she did, and after I had heard her story, I said, "Sister, to me it seems very clear that when that Hindu cursed you, an evil spirit took hold of you in some way, found entrance. Whether you were fatigued and tired or not walking as you should have been at that time, I don't know what the situation might have been, but obviously a demon spirit found entrance. And that's where all your trouble has been." But she knew very little, even though she'd been half her life in India. She had very little understanding of demon power, as far as a Christian was concerned. So I spent quite a lot of time with her. and instructed her. And she was a nice person and I liked her. And I said, if you're willing, I'll give you time and we'll see if we can help you. So she moved into the assembly and I spent time each week with her, at least once a week, sometimes more often, and each time some hours. And we began moving against the spirit that was binding her body. She seemed to be all clear in her own spirit. She'd lived a clean, good, dedicated life. There seemed to be no problems there. I felt it was just a physical bondage that had got hold of her. She had these tremendous migraines consistently and these closed up hands and legs beginning to go. Over about 3 or 4 months, we began to get results. Very slowly, but they came. The first thing to go were the migraines. And she finally lost her migraines. She had no more migraines. To her, that was, she said, even more important than the fingers. Which I guess, I've never had a migraine, but I guess I can understand that. Then we began to get some release in the hands. She began to get some movement, certainly visible movement compared with what she had had, and the pain began to lessen so that she actually, with her specialist's approval, I always made her act with her specialist, with her specialist's approval, she was able to considerably reduce the drug she was on for that condition. Things were going wonderfully. I was rejoicing at the miracle I was seeing in this woman just over 3 or 4 months. Then she, for some reason, went back to her old Anglican minister. And I've got nothing against the Anglican Church, as you, most of you know. I respect all God's people, wherever they are. And believe it or not, because again, it was this evil spirit, of course. And he drew this cloak of deceit across her mind. But she thought it was the Anglican minister. And he convicted her, believe it or not, that she was dealing with the occult in coming to me, and that she would end up far worse than she was because she was dealing in the occult realm. And his advice to her was to get away from me and our assembly as quickly as she could. Otherwise, she would have a disaster beyond her comprehension. She came to see me, told me this, told me she was going to do as he said, she believed him. I said, sister, the very demon we're trying to get out of you has just blinded your mind. He's just moved out from your body into your mind and drawn a deceit across your mind. Can't you see it? But she couldn't see it, and she went back to that Anglican church and had no more to do with us. One of our sisters used to go and see her once a week. She ended up in a nursing home. She had an operation on her hands where they cut the sinews, be right? Cut the sinews to try and give her movement in the hands, but it didn't work. Her migraines came back, and she was on some form of injection for them, the last I heard of her. And she was a desperately sick woman, far worse than she was when we started, of course. And that was all for one reason. Because she changed her thinking. Oh, beloved, the power of thoughts, the power of your thinking, the power of what you think is right and what you think is wrong. I'm not exaggerating. She got her thoughts confused. I wonder if any of you have confused thoughts. Or is your thinking clear on all these basic issues? Beloved, let's start climbing toward the summit. No quitting. Just hang in there. Trust God to help you, because he wants to. You remember the old saying that winners are never quitters. And quitters are never winners. That applies to me, it applies to you. We're not born again to be quitters and losers. We're born again to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we may be winners. Amen. That we may be summit reachers and champions. And I believe that with all of my being. Romans 8 verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors, not just conquerors, just not summit reachers, just not champions, more than that. God's word says so. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now give thanks unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not sometimes, always, if the Holy Spirit can get through. If your thinking's right, if your attitudes are right, if your speech is right, if your actions are right, if your direction's right, the Holy Spirit can get through, if the Word of God can get through, and it all depends upon these thoughts, then you can always be a conqueror. Then you can always triumph. Beloved, that's truth. Let's start getting our thinking right. Let's start getting our thoughts under control. Rejecting those thoughts which are going to destroy us finally and probably those around us, and receiving those thoughts which are going to encourage us and build us up and make us into summit climbers. I'm going to make a call tonight. I'm going to make a call for those who want their minds set free. Those of you tonight are saying to yourselves, all right, I'm going to be a champion, I'm going to be a summit climber this year. I'm going to take each one of these very practical messages and I'm going to make it work in my life. You can't do it here on a Sunday. You've got to do it every hour, every day, every week, every month. It's a continuing process. It's hard work. You don't change yourself easily. It's taking you 20, 30, 40, 50 years to get like you are. You don't change it in 10, 20, 30 or 40 minutes. It's hard work. But you can change yourself. And for those who want to start tonight, we're going to pray for you. You can start climbing for that summit tonight. You can begin to be a champion tonight, if you want to be. You're going to break free of wrong thinking tonight. That's the task that you're undertaking. You're going to break free of negative thinking. You're going to begin to discipline your mind to only receive right thoughts and to reject wrong ones. That's what the call is for tonight. Can we stand together? Jenny, we're going to sing number 19 in the old book. Search me, O God, for some of us need to search ourselves. Just see what there is in there that needs dealing with instead of pushing it aside and hoping that one day it will work out all right, because it won't work out. Things are either getting better or they're getting worse. With you yourself personally, with your marriage, with your health, with your walk in God, whatever it is, with your relationship with your children, whatever it is, things are getting worse or they're getting better. You can do something about it tonight.